The apostle said, "For other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord." And if you have built your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and his good news, you are building on a firm foundation. We're looking forward to a time of worship and praise, but first let's pause in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Our Father in heaven, we have come into this room today so that we might give you the praise, honor, and glory that you so richly deserve. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to build our lives on the firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're glad to be your children today. We're glad to have our sins forgiven. We're glad to be heaven bound. And even as we meet here to worship you and thank you for our salvation, we're certainly mindful of the unreached billions around the world who don't have access to the foundation of Christ because they've never heard the gospel. We pray that you would bless and empower our missionaries as they're preaching and teaching today. We pray that by the time this service is over, you would give us a greater heart to get the gospel to the nations so every man might build on this foundation. Lord, if there is someone here today without Christ, I pray today that you'd save him. I pray that all of your people, as a result of being together and worshiping you and hearing from your word, would be encouraged and built up in the faith and ready to go out and make a difference in the world. Please do these things for your glory, and it's in the name of your Son we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Daniel chapter 12. We're coming to the final chapter in our study on the book of Daniel. Well, it's May 1916. Sir Ernest Shackleton and his group of 27 men were on an expedition to be the first to cross Antarctica. Their expedition was interrupted when fast-forming ice formations suddenly surrounded and eventually crushed their ship, stranding them in a frozen wasteland. They were in the middle of nowhere with sub-zero temps, no GPS, no Wi-Fi, not even an Uber or DoorDash. They were in real trouble. Shackleton had something up his sleeve, a mental survival guide gained through years of experience and exploration. His plan was to ditch the expedition, to ration his food, and to save his crew. After floating on the ice for 5 months, a tiny party of 5 men boarded a lifeboat and made a harrowing trip 800 miles across the stormy Southern Ocean, the world's most dangerous sea. They faced starvation, blizzards, and waves the size of skyscrapers. But they eventually made it back to civilization, and Shackleton saved every last man in his crew. Against all odds, they made it because they had a guide to follow in dangerous times. In a similar way, the visions of Daniel 11 and 12 will become a survival guide, allowing God's people to survive the most dangerous period of history the world has ever known, the Great Tribulation. Now listen, I know we're not facing ice in Antarctica today, and I know the church will not face the worst of the end times, but how many of you would agree that we have plenty of trouble today? Yeah. And if these chapters are going to help the God's people get through the worst of the worst, then surely they'll have something to say for us about getting through the trouble that's in our own times. The title of the message this morning is A Survival Guide for the End of the World. And I'm not talking about becoming a prepper or digging a bunker in your backyard. I'm talking about principles that are going to help you be faithful and stay fruitful till the very end. So in Daniel 12, we're going to learn 6 principles about being faithful and staying fruitful even in troubling times. We're going to hit the first 2 this morning, and for the last 4, you'll have to come back tonight. So look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." If we want to be faithful and fruitful in troubling times, number one, you need to brace for the storm. Now, in verse 1, I want you to underline the phrase, "at that time." Take a moment and underline it, if you would. And then connect it to verse 40 of chapter 11, where it says, "at the time of the end." So chapter 12 is picking up where chapter 11 left off. We're talking about the end times. The angel tells Daniel it will be a time of trouble like the world has never seen before. A generation before, the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied about those times. He said, and these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, what we're talking about today is the 7 years that follow the rapture of the church. The Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a time of trouble for God's people so difficult that it's going to be like the entire nation is giving birth. No one's going to be around for an epidural. Now, both of my kids had long labors. Will had the longer of the two. And so I reached out to Tori this week because I had forgotten exactly how many hours it was. She shot right back with the quickest response you have ever seen in your life. She said, 16 hours. And she remembered every last minute of it. I promise you, she did. You ladies, can you even imagine 7 years of childbirth? I'm going to tell you, it'll be a wonder if any men are left, okay? What's happening here is that during that time, God is pouring out his judgment on an unbelieving world. There will be plagues, the likes of which the world has never seen, plagues that will make what happened in Egypt look like child's play. And besides that, like we studied last week, the Antichrist, Satan's Superman, will set his sights on the people of God, and there will be a religious inquisition, the likes of which history has never seen before. Jesus himself said about that period, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." I want you to just use your imagination. We've been talking a lot about this over the last few weeks. It's hard for me to imagine a time of persecution greater than the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Harder for me to imagine a time of trouble like the time in AD 70 when Titus just leveled the city of Jerusalem and left no one standing. Hard for me to imagine a time that's more difficult than the Holocaust. But God says there's coming a time like that. It'll be a terrible time, a time of trouble. But the good news in verse 1 is that in the midst of all that trouble, Michael the archangel will stand up for the people of God. We're returning to the reality of spiritual warfare. John gives us more information in Revelation chapter 12 where he says, during the tribulation, there will be a battle in heaven between Michael and the angels of heaven and Satan and the demons of hell. Michael and his angel will defeat Satan and his demons and they will cast them out of heaven for good. Then he will set his sights like a wounded animal on the people of God and will come against them like history has never seen. We read again in verse 1 that Michael and his Michael the archangel, and the armies of heaven during that time will stand up for the people of God. He will preserve them and protect them, ensuring that some of them will survive the persecution that they will face. Now, where's the application for us in all of this? I think a lot of people have the expectation that once they trust Christ as Lord and Savior, it's going to be smooth sailing from then on, right? God's going to come into your life and he's going to bring his love and his joy and his peace. And by the way, he does that. They think they're never going to have any trouble. You're going to live your best life now and God exists simply to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if he doesn't, you must be off track spiritually. You must have a lack of faith. Well, tell that to Job. Tell that to Joseph. Better yet, tell it to Jesus. Better yet, let him tell something to you. He said, in this world ye shall have trouble. Not might, not maybe, ye shall have trouble. Here's the good news. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. You see, if you know a storm is coming, you can get ready for it. You can double check that homeowner's insurance. You can move the car inside the garage. You can make sure you have that roofer on speed dial. The last thing you want to be is caught off guard. The same is true spiritually, folks. The Bible tells us trouble is coming, and things are going to get tougher as the return of Christ draws nearer. We need to wake up every morning knowing that we have an enemy who's after us. And he's going to do everything we can during that particular day to put temptation and trial in front of us so that we might fall. But the good news is, while the enemy is working to destroy us, there is a God in heaven working at that moment to deliver us. And in the end, he's going to win the day. So survival tip number one, prepare yourself for trouble. Brace yourself for the storm. It's coming. For tip number two, look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Staying faithful and fruitful in troubling times, number one, brace for the storm. Number two, live with the end in view. Verse 2 is about the resurrection. And it promises that some of God's people will make it to the very end of the tribulation. Some of them will not. But all of them will be delivered because their names are written in the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? What does that mean? Well, John the Revelator gives us more information in Revelation chapter 20. He says that in the library of heaven, God has a book. And that book is called the Book of Life. And it contains the name of every person who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, today, as a six-year-old boy, after God healed my parents' marriage and we started attending church, I heard a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my pastor's office on a Monday, I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And on that very day, the recording angel of heaven wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you were to go to heaven and look at that book, the name Tyler Gillett would be there because Jesus saved my soul. Let me tell you something. When he put my name in his book, he put it in there in such a way that it can never be erased. And I praise God for that. At a time when the names of believers during the tribulation will be mud, when they will be outcasts and deplorables, God wants them to know that their names are known and they are precious to him. And I want to tell you today, whether you're the youngest child in the nursery of Worth Baptist Church or the most lonely and most forgotten senior citizen here today, God knows your name. Amen. He knows when you go to bed at night. He knows when you get up in the morning. He even knows the number of hairs you have on your head. And if you are one of God's children, you are known and you are precious to him. That's good news, isn't it? The Bible says that all those whose names are written in God's book will rise in the resurrection to everlasting life. Now, he uses the word, they will awake, all right? And someday, someone's going to knock on your door. They're going to have a briefcase in their hand. And they're going to tell you that Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 refer to soul sleep. The idea that when you die, unless you're part of a very select group of people, you're going to fall asleep. And you'll be asleep for thousands of years until Jesus comes again, and then there will be a resurrection. I want you to know that's a misinterpretation of these verses. Amen. The New Testament says very clearly that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The moment we die in Christ, our soul goes immediately to heaven and will be there until Jesus comes again, awaiting the resurrection of our body. It is our body, this earthly tabernacle that sleeps in the ground, waiting that great getting up morning when there will be a reuniting of body and soul and live in resurrected glory. So there's a lot of confusion about this particular passage. It is not teaching a soul sleep, simply that the body will go to sleep and will be resurrected when Christ comes again. Did you know that there is not just one resurrection? There's a lot of confusion about this teaching. There's not just one resurrection. The Bible teaches there are actually three resurrections you need to know about. The first resurrection's already happened. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They put his lifeless body in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that he is the first fruits of many that sleep. In other words, he is the first of many who will have a bodily resurrection. And that's good news for you. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the saved at the rapture. Paul tells us about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, folks, listen up. The Bible says that Jesus will return for his church. The Bible says he could return at any moment. And when he comes, we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And graves all over the world are going to open up. And those sleeping bodies of departed saints are going to rise. Now remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where are our saved loved ones now? Their souls are in heaven with the Lord. But when Jesus comes back in the rapture of the church, the souls of our saved loved ones are coming with him. And in the miracle of a moment, soul and body will be reunited, and they will live in a resurrection glory. Now, here's good news. Those of us who alive and remain, and I think I'm going to be part of that group. Paul thought it, and I believe it too. I think I'm going to be part of that group. The Bible says we're going to be caught up in the air, that our bodies will experience a transformation, and we will receive a resurrected body, one like the Lord Jesus has been living in for the last 2,000 years. This is good news. For those of you whose bodies are breaking down and decaying and you're facing the aches and pains of life today, for those of you who have lost loved ones and you wonder if you're ever going to see them again, Jesus is coming soon and there will be a resurrection. I know we live in troubling times, but great days are coming, aren't they? If we die in Christ, we get to go to heaven. We win. If we stay here and have to endure the terror of some of the end times before the rapture, we win too. There will be a resurrection. Now, the third resurrection, remember there are three. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the saved. The third resurrection is the resurrection of the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. And that's the resurrection that Daniel was talking about in this passage. It's a special resurrection for those who were saved during that 7-year period but died before Jesus comes again at the end of the tribulation. Now, Daniel says that those whose names are written in God's book will awake to everlasting life. So those who are saved will awake to everlasting life. But that's not all. Those whose names are not written in the book, at the end of the millennium, will also awake, not to everlasting glory, but to everlasting shame. John gives us more light in Revelation chapter 20. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, rich and poor, powerless and forgotten. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What's happening here? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you are a Christian. But if you are not a Christian, to be absent from the body, to die, is to be present in hell. You know what hell is? It's like a temporary holding cell where the damned await their final judgment, which the Bible calls a lake of fire. after Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. The bodies of those who did not trust in Christ will also be resurrected. Whether they were cremated, whether they were cast into the sea, whether they were buried in a cemetery, in an act of omnipotence, God is going to raise those bodies. The souls of those who rejected Christ will be called up from hell. Soul and body will be reunited. And the body will in some way be fitted for the torture that's to come. In heaven's courtroom, there are no cases of mistaken identity. In heaven's courtroom, there's no one wrongly convicted. So it's the final piece of evidence that a person has rejected Christ, the book of life will be opened. And if the one who sits upon the throne cannot find a person's name written in the book of life, the Bible says that they will be cast into a lake of fire. And there will be no pardon. There will be no prison break. There will be no hope for parole. And Daniel says those that rise in that resurrection will awake to everlasting contempt. Where is the shame in that interaction? Where is the contempt in that interaction? I believe the shame and contempt of that interaction at the great white throne come from the identity of the one who sits upon that throne. Who sits on the great white throne? Is it one of the apostles? Is it one of the Old Testament prophets? Is it one of the strong angels, perhaps Michael? Is it God the Father? Well, the Bible is actually crystal clear about the identity of the one who will sit on the great white throne. Listen to what John 5:22 says. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Paul said on Mars Hill that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him, that man, from the dead. You know who we're talking about? Paul said, to make it crystal clear, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus himself will judge the quick and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. So folks, who is it sitting on the great white throne? It's Jesus Christ himself. And the most shameful thing about that judgment is that if you end up there, you will have to come face to face with the one who gave his life so you might not end up there. As a pastor, it has been my duty, and it's probably my least favorite part of the job, to be in the room when people have confessed what we would call shameful things to their loved ones. Perhaps a husband or wife confessing unfaithfulness. That's never a pleasant conversation. Perhaps a teen confessing immorality or pregnancy or drug use. In my years as the director of our recovery program, I was often in the room when, as part of making restitution, an adult child might have to confess to their parents that to get their fix, they robbed them blind. In one particular situation where a parent had to confess to their child, who was very young at the time, that he had stolen from him. Now, whether or not you've ever had to confess something like that, all of us can look back at our lives and think of moments of shame where we've had to confess something that we're not proud of. For just a moment, because I want you to feel the force of this, I want you to think about that shameful moment. It was a shameful moment of your life. Think about that moment and then multiply it by a billion. And that will not even begin to explain the shame of those who will look into the eyes of love himself and say, you wanted heaven for me, but I chose hell. You wanted me, but I didn't want you. I wanted my sin. And the Bible says that is such a sober, shameful moment that even the heavens and the earth would run away from that moment if they could. And I want to ask you a very personal question this morning. Are you going to be at the great white throne judgment? Can you say with certainty, I know I will not be there because my name right now is written in God's book? Amen. Let me ask you this. Are your family members going to be at that judgment? Are your dearest friends going to be at that judgment? Are your neighbors going to be at that judgment? And those provoking questions bring us to verse 3. Look there again, if you would. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's going to be a special group of people during the tribulation. Not only are they faithful, not only do they stand firm and make it to the end, but this group of people will be fruitful. They will make it their goal not only to survive, but to help others survive, just like Shackleton did. And the angel in verse 3 calls these people wise. What the word means is that they make others wise. I believe that this refers to people during the tribulation who will have a special teaching ministry, to people who will teach the Bible during those terrible times. These teachers will be students of Bible prophecy who point their culture to the truth that is being revealed right in front of their very eyes. And he says that these teachers in the resurrection will shine as the brightness of the firmament, or the brightness of the heavens. They'll have a special eternal reward for teaching the truth during such troubling times. Then in verse 3, he talks about those who turn many to righteousness. Now, who's he talking about here? We know from Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation 14 that there are going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will have success in a ministry of evangelism like no one else in Christian history. They're going to cover the earth with the face of the gospel. And according to Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation is going to believe in Jesus. So these soul winners are going to go out and they're going to give the gospel, and there's going to be a great harvest of souls. The Bible tells us that many of those that they lead to Christ will be martyred. The Antichrist will take their life. But because these are they which have come out of great tribulation and washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb, they will have special access to the throne of God and a special nearness to the Lamb himself for all of eternity. What about those Christians who were bold enough in the face of persecution and threat of death to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to trust in Christ? What's going to happen to them? Well, the Bible says in eternity, they will shine as the stars forever and ever. And what's he talking about here, folks? He's talking about the rewards that believers will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, there is a great white throne judgment, and everyone who goes to that judgment seat will be among the damned. But everyone who comes to the judgment seat of Christ will be among the righteous, the resurrected. But the question is, will they be among the rewarded? I'm glad today that salvation is free. Aren't you glad for that? Salvation is free. There's not one thing I contribute to my salvation but the sin that makes it necessary. It is all of grace, praise God. Amen. It's a free gift received by faith. Salvation is free, but don't miss this. Rewards are earned. And the way that we live in life will determine the level of rewards that we receive in eternity. And the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 12 that there will be a special reward for those who turn others to righteousness. Translation, those who give the gospel to others and see them saved. Who are not just faithful, but fruitful. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, every cup in heaven will be full. And that's true. But some cups will be larger than other cups. And these tribulation soul winners will be among the most honored Christians in heaven. Great was their pain, much greater will be their glory. Let's just think for a moment about where we are today on this Sunday in March 2025. We're blessed people, aren't we? We live in a land where there's freedom of religion. We live in a land where there's freedom of speech. Let's be honest, most of us don't regularly share the gospel. Why is that? We're just too afraid. Too scared to stand for Christ in a locker room. Too scared to speak a word for the Lord at the water cooler. Too scared to knock on our next door neighbor's door and tell them the best news they've ever heard. The Bible says that in the tribulation, these brave souls will stand up to the Antichrist himself. They'll have a harvest like history has never seen. They will shine for eternity. And I ask you, believer, what is your excuse for not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people? We talk about stars in our culture. Celebrities and athletes and musicians. And boy, they burst onto the scene. But after their 5 minutes of fame, they're quickly forgotten. Many of you heard the news that George Foreman passed away yesterday. From what I understand, he was a Christian. He's a believer. We're going to see him in heaven one day. I thank God for that. When my children heard that George Foreman passed away, they asked, who was that? We had a family in our home yesterday, and we were talking about Foreman's death, and the lady was like, wasn't that the guy with the hamburger grill? No, ladies, he was the heavyweight champion of the world, all right? Listen, human fame only lasts so long. But God's stars shine forever. W.A. Criswell was the famous pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. He was a powerful preacher on prophecy, but he had a way of making it so relatable. Criswell said, who are God's great? Who are those that will shine forever and ever? The answer is not they whom the world magnifies, exalts, and applauds. Rather, it is God's humblest person who points a soul to Jesus. I think that is one of the most significant things that God reveals to us in his word. How fleeting, how transitory is the nobility of this world. It passes away like mist. Think with me. In the tribulation, those who side with the Antichrist will be honored in time, but shamed for eternity. But those who will side with Christ will be shamed in time, but honored in eternity. They will live with the end in view. How about you? 10 trillion years from today, you're going to be alive somewhere. Will you be among the resurrected? Many of you will say, by God's grace, my name is written in that book. I know I'll be among the resurrected. So let me ask you, believer, will you be among the rewarded? Only if you point others to Jesus. One of my ministry heroes was Dr. Tom Farrell. And he used to tell a story about a horrendous fire at Chicago's Iroquois Theater in 1903. 600 people burned alive. A teenage girl got out with her life, but by pushing someone else out of the way. She came out of the flaming building and went to a streetcar that was across the way. And she looked down at her hands that were singed with the fire. And she started crying out, oh my God, oh my God. There was a dignified lady looking on and she said, you ought to be thanking God that you got out of that building. And she looked at that woman with tears in her eyes. And she said, I do thank God I got out of the building. But oh my God, I didn't bring anybody with me. I tell you, folks, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, will anyone be in heaven because of you? I'm glad today to be part of the resurrected. And I want to stay faithful to God even in troubling times. But more than that, I want to be part of the rewarded. I want to know that God used my life and time to make a difference in someone else's life for all of eternity. Well, the end is coming. And trouble's only going to get worse before Jesus returns. How can we stay faithful and still be fruitful even in trouble? Well, number one, we got to brace for the storm. We have to expect that it's not going to be easy to live for Jesus, but we're going to live for him anyway. Number two, we got to live with the end in view. We have to settle this matter about where we will spend eternity. And after we settle that matter by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, we have to settle the matter of whether we will be part of the rewarded. We have to settle the matter of pointing others to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a passage from your word, which is about events to happen perhaps many years in the future. But yet a passage that is so practical and relevant for what we face in the troubling times in which we live. Or many of us have the wrong expectations about life. We came to church today weighed down by our burdens and problems and difficulties, throwing ourselves a pity party, perhaps thinking we're the only one going through trouble. You have promised us that in this world we will have tribulation. But amidst that tribulation, you will deliver those who are your own. And today, if we're going through difficult times, help us to commit those seasons of suffering to you, to promise that we'll stay faithful to you, and that beyond our faithfulness, we'll seek to be fruitful, to bring others to faith in you. Lord, there are some here today in a room this size, no doubt, who could not say with a spirit of honesty that they know right where they sit that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh God, I know that because of the promises of your word, they can know it today. And I pray today that you would write many names in your book as a result of what happens here over the next few moments. Lord, for your people who have let fear, who have let a spirit of anxiousness keep them from shining like stars in this culture, help us, Lord, to commit like never before that we'll be active in pointing other souls to Christ. But this is not just a church of the faithful, but it's a church of the fruitful. Not just a church of the resurrected, but a church of the rewarded. It's in Jesus' name we pray.